But we'll get started. We are still in 1 Corinthians, and we will be for probably a couple more weeks, I guess. We'll see how it plays out. And we will be starting, we finished off at 1 Corinthians 15:22, but we'll read back as I usually do to kind of get an idea of exactly where we are and work into the verse. But let's go to the Lord in prayer to start with this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for this new year that you allow us to see that blossoms in. And we ask as we go through this new year that you would allow us to show your light through everything we do, knowing that we are imperfect vessels, knowing that you are the most important thing that we can do, we can talk about in this time, and this and our job here on earth is be ambassadors for you. Father, we thank you so very much for the finished work of the cross and the price that you paid for us. We ask as we go through the teaching that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand more of this mystery message that you were proclaiming through Paul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so when we started talking last time, we were talking about the resurrection of the dead. And evidently, there's a problem with people not believing there is resurrection from the dead. Because if everybody believed there was resurrection from the dead, then Paul wouldn't have to talk about it, would he? So we're going to jump back. I'm going to read through. We stopped around 22. But we're going to read through a little bit. I like jumping into an idea. It says, now if Christ, I'm going to start at 12. So now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that that there is no resurrection from the dead? And again, Paul wouldn't ask this question if there wasn't people out there saying it, right? So evidently there were some people in this church that said that this whole resurrection from the dead thing is just that. Now, Paul would not address this question if there wasn't a chair. I'm waiting for a fall over it. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. He's drawing an analogy here. So if you say there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ cannot be risen, right? He's drawing a line here. Think about this a little bit. He says, okay, now, if Christ isn't risen, you see how he's going step for step. He's now if Christ isn't risen, then all of our preaching is in vain, and so is your faith. Why is that important? Well, if Christ is not risen, then what do we have for hope in this world? The rising of Christ was the guarantee that God accepted that sacrifice, right? And it says, there you go, Satan, it says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that he raised up Christ, whom he had not raised up, if he be that the dead have not rise. So we would be found false witnesses. And if you find a false witness, what is that called? You're a false prophet, right? And what happened to false prophets? It says, for if the dead not rise, then Christ does not rise. So if people are going around saying there is no resurrection, the dead cannot rise, then analogy says that if the dead can't rise, then how could Christ rise? Right? He's making a logical argument here. It says, and if Christ not be raised, then your faith is in vain, and you're yet still in your sins. It said, then they which are also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So if Christ did not rise, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet still in your sins. Also, all those people that have died that we tell that believed in Christ, if his resurrection is not true, then all them that fell asleep, all them that died, will never come back again, because you have to decide within this life. It says, for in this life only we have hope in Christ. We we are of all men most miserable. So if Christ has not risen, if these people are right that says that there is no resurrection from the dead, then that means that if there is no resurrection or dead, that Christ is not risen. Because if there's no resurrection, then Christ can't rise. If Christ didn't rise, our faith is in vain. We are the most despicable, disreputable people out there because we go around preaching that he is. And all those people that are died have died for nothing because they are still they're dead now. And our faith is in vain and we are still in our sins. If all this that they say is true. But then they have these little funny words that Paul likes to use. And he says, but now. But now. You know he's changing. He's like, okay, now I give you an argument to their supposition that there is no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, no good things have come from no resurrection. Because all the stuff that we believe in would now be false and we are yet still in our sins, right? But now, Christ is risen from the dead. He already told you back in 1 through 11 how Christ, he gave first to what he was told, how Christ died on the cross and was buried and stayed in the ground for 3 days and rose according to scriptures, right? And he said that he was not only seen by the 12 apostles, he was also seen by 500 at one time. At least the last of all, he was seen by Paul. So he gives you he says all these people of these 500 that saw him, guess what? A lot of those people are still alive and you can go verify what I'm telling you. This is verifiable proof. Yet these people still say there is no resurrection. So he gives this whole argument saying that if there is no resurrection, then we are in really bad shape here, right? He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits. What do you mean when you think first fruits? The first fruits of them that slept. Now, first fruits usually means whenever you have a first fruit, it's the first picking of the crop, right? It's the first foaling of the animals. Whenever they were given sacrifices, you were always supposed to bring your first fruits, your best stuff, right? God doesn't deserve the leftovers. He deserves the best. Christ is the first fruits. Get back to where I was at. First fruits and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when he says slept, what does he mean? First, so he is the first resurrection of those people that will be resurrected. He is the first fruits of those that slept. Or, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So we know that by man came death. What was the whole proposition what happened here? Back in Genesis, back way back when, there was a guy named Adam, right? And Adam was given given domination over everything in this garden, right? He just had one thing. He's like, don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of this tree. And he did pretty good for a while, but then, you know, he had this woman, and, you know, this woman got tricked by Satan. And, you know, careful reading, if you understand, Adam was probably aware of this tricking going on and didn't step in and do his due diligence. But that's a whole other thing, and we'll go through that. But by Adam's sin, this sin was carried forward through all of mankind, right? That's the reason why the seed had to come for Christ had to come through God. Woman could bear the Christ child, but man could not be involved in any way. Joseph was not Christ's father. The Holy Spirit was through God. God was Christ's father. it says, for since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of dead. It says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Pretty simple stuff, right? It's pretty simple. That by the sin, by Adam's sin, death came upon all humanity. By the finished work of the cross, by the payment paid on that cross by a perfect man that walked the life that we walked and done it perfectly like we could not do it, then all shall be made alive. And it says, but every man in his own order. Christ was the first fruits, and afterward they that are in Christ at his coming. So Christ was the first to be risen, right? They're saying that if Christ was risen from the dead, then in next order is that there's resurrection for all the ones. When it says, afterwards, they that are in Christ at his coming. Who's in Christ? Everyone that has believed in Christ through faith, right? If you are a believer in Christ, if you accepted the finished work of the cross for your salvation, you are in Christ. You are guaranteed this resurrection. He was the first to be resurrected, but the resurrection's for everybody. Again, they're talking, he's still saying that, he's still putting forth this whole idea that there is a resurrection. First off, he debunked their understanding. Now he's telling the truth. It says, then cometh the end when he shall be delivered, when he shall deliver up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority, or all rule and all authority and power. I'm going to go to the ESV and read this too. It says, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. When is this going to happen? At the end. When is the end? Could we be talking about the 1,000-year reign here whenever we come to the end? Understand that there will be a reign after, I don't want to get too deep into this, but there will be a reign because I don't want to steal Mike's thunder. But there will be a reign. There's a 1,000-year reign that's going to happen, and then comes the judgment. And Mike was really good about, I don't know, it was last week or the week before that, talking about how death will be there even during the millennial reign. And Paul will talk about that in a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of that. But there will come a time whenever Christ delivers this kingdom to the Father. And that's what they're talking about here. And he'll deliver it after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Everything that goes against God, Christ will deal with. And he'll give a perfect kingdom to God. Now, does this mean that Christ's kingdom goes away? No, here's a kingdom that lasts forever and ever, right? I got somebody shaking their head no. It says, and here it says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Christ must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that he's going to put under his feet is death. That's the reason why you still see death during the millennial reign. You know, the people that haven't, they give 100 years to accept, and then comes death. So, but at this end, at this time, when the millennial reign's over, and all the powers and everything, then death itself will be abolished. There will be no more death at that particular time. It said, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection. It is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. So basically, Paul is saying, God has put all things at this particular time under Christ, okay? But that not necessarily mean, he says, he's kind of saying at this particular time, he said, it is plain that all things are put under suggestion, but except God himself. Because God himself is who put Christ in charge, right? So he didn't put himself under the ruler of Christ. God, there is still a hierarchy that goes on at this particular time. That is it, that when it says, and I'll go back to my King James because I like that one here. I like jumping back and forth. It says, and I like to read this, and here it says, he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things he put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. In other words, he is left out. He did not put his own authority under Christ. God is still the ultimate authority at this particular time, which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So at the end of the time, whenever this millennial reign, whenever it's going on, is finally put, goes away at the end of the 1,000 years, Christ will hand this kingdom back to God so that God can be all in all. Does that mean that Christ is not God, that Christ diminished himself? God is still a triune God. He is always going to be the same, right? In the beginning, he talked about let us make man into our image, right? That's kind of funny coming from God, right? He's only God, right? Wait a second. Where is he getting this us from? You think he's talking to a bunch of angels? He's talking about the Godhead itself. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus. And God himself was there from the beginning. He has always been the same. He will always be the same. It goes now it goes back on to the kind of get away from that. Now we go back into resurrection again. He says, else, what shall we say to they which are baptized for the dead? If the dead did not rise at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? There is something that has caused a lot of problems over the years. Now I'm going to read this from the ESV just to get a different idea. It says, otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead, if the dead are not raised, why do people baptize on their behalf? What does it sound like we're talking about here? Anybody? Come on, we all think it. There are some people that have taught that over the years, that you could take and you could be baptized for somebody that hasn't believed before, and you get baptized for them, and sometimes substitutionary baptism. Can that happen? You get choice while you're living whether you're going to accept the finished work of the cross. Once you're dead, you don't have that choice anymore. We have to make that choice in this life. Water baptism is not. Are they talking about water baptism here? That's what we think about, though, is it not? When we think about baptism, we think about water baptism. And that's what a lot of people run into this. There's all kinds of things. I was reading my notes here. And they give me five different opinions as what it could be. Five different opinions. And I don't want to run through all the different opinions of what it could be. One of them is that people have read this, that you could be baptized for somebody that has died. They're in purgatory or wherever it is, and they get to work their way. You know how you hear all the different things out there. We know the truth. But there's one that I would like to read, and this is kind of a good, I think, a good way of doing it. He says, and I'm going to read this because I could not say it as well as this man. It says, this is Arthur's opinion, this is the most correct opinion. And the most simple, the best meets the design of the argument. According to this, it means that they had been baptized with the hope and expectation of the resurrection from the dead. They had received this as one of the leading doctrines of the gospel when they were baptized. It is part of their full and firm belief that the dead would rise. Argument, according to this interpretation, that this was an essential article of faith for the Christian, and it was embraced by all, and that constituted as part of their very profession, that anyone to deny it was to deny that which entered into the foundation of Christian faith. The resurrection from the dead is a doctrine that we should believe. Is it not a foundational doctrine for our belief? Christ was raised from the dead, right? He has promised that we're going to rise with him, right? Is this not a foundational doctrine that we should be standing beside? We need to understand that this baptism from the dead is a doctrinal. And this whole, if we look at this, this is all about doctrine. In the beginning, what is the doctrine? That we go all the way back up, and this is the doctrine that we hold fast to this day. You go back up into 3 and 4, it says, I deliver unto you that which first I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and He rose on the third day according to our Scripture. Simple doctrine. And we hold to that. I got Mike looking at me like I'm strange. Yes, ma'am. Well, for them that slept, the first fruits mean that he is the first to be raised from the dead. The second fruits is anything that follows after the first fruits. You know what I'm saying? So he said them that slept would be anybody that died within Christ. Let's hold up on that. Would the people that believed in God's word according to the law that are in Jill? Would they be considered part of this, those that ones that slept, because they believed on God through the message that they had? Like Abraham. Like Noah. Yeah. So, those that slept are those that have true believers in God throughout the, and it could go back to the Old Testament times, because there were believers in God back then. Did they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Did Noah believe in that? No, Noah didn't have any idea what that was going to happen, but he believed in God, and it was when Abraham believed, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteous, right? He believed the message that God gave him. Our message today is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Yep. Ambiguity. Okay. And it says, 28, it says, and when all things, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we'll have to break this into a little bit of parts. He said, and when all things shall be subdued unto him. First off, we need to understand who the him is. Who's the him? Christ. And when he says that all things shall be subdued unto him, that means that he will everything will be under his control. Can we agree with that? Okay. It says, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. There's a lot of hymns in here, and it's not the ones we sing. So we got to kind of get our hymns right, right? So, and it says, then shall the Son, and we know the Son would be Lord Jesus, right? Shall also be subject unto him. That's be God the Father, right? That put all things under him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, that God may be all in all. So at this particular time, God will, and when I say, when it says God may be all in all, what do we read from that? Move over the Son. Eternity future. Did we nail that one down good enough? Okay. If I ever hit this thing, I appreciate it, Mike, because this is important stuff. And a lot of times, those little two verses right there are what makes this area hard, because the rest of it's pretty easy stuff. And it says, okay, now, it says, it says, and why stand we in jeopardy now? In other words, I'm going to read a little bit farther. It says, and why we stand in jeopardy now, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. So I'm going to jump up. I'm going to go back to my ESV because I like reading this in here. I'm going to bring it to our English. It says, why are we in, so basically in 30, it says, the idea is, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you that which I have in Christ, Jesus our Lord, I die every day. He says, what do I gain, humanly speaking? I fought with beasts at Ephesus. If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. It says, okay, so if all this is true, why are we in danger every hour? And they got a question mark on there. It's kind of like a question. That's what they determine it is. And it says in the next verse, it says, I protest by my pride, which I have in Christ Jesus. I die every day. There are things coming against me at all times. He suffers for what he teaches. When he says he dies every day, or that's not a, he doesn't actually literally die every day, but there's suffering that goes on for what he has to teach every day. And if you're living the Christian life, you will have sufferings. There were things that you will miss out on, humanly speaking, for things that you have to live for God for. It says, what do I gain, humanly speaking? And if I fought with beasts every day, what would he gain future? Humanly speaking, what could he gain if he had all the notoriety if dead are not raised? What gain would we have if there was no resurrection in this life? If there is no resurrection, he goes on to say, he says, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no hope of resurrection, where does our faith lie? If there is no resurrection, then we're just like everybody else. Whenever we close our eyes for the final time, it is the end. Let that sink in. But there are people going around saying there's no resurrection, right? You see how it's an essential doctrine? It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. My mama used to say that all the time. It says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So he's telling them, hey guys, wake up. Open your eyes. Understand the Scripture. He has opened up everything to these people, and they want to stay in their own little worlds. They don't believe what they want to believe. He calls it a drunken stupor. I've been drunk years past, and that's exactly what it's described as. It is true. You walk around, you don't care what's going on around you. You don't know what's going on around you, and the next day you woke up, you should be ashamed of what you did. It's true. Okay? And it says, for some have no knowledge of God. And he's saying this to believers. I'm reading a book by Cornelius Stan right now. It's called The Controversy. And it talks about water baptism and how this is back in the 1920s and 30s, back in early on. We talk about when the grace movement was getting underway back then. And then there's a controversy over water baptism. And for anybody that don't know, I don't believe in water baptism, but we can discuss that another time if you want to. But there were a division with brothers that they couldn't teach because they did not believe in water baptism at that particular time. And it was a big, there was a big thing going on in the church at that particular time. And that's about the grace movement, where it come from, or where it was going at that particular point. We'll go on a little bit more, unless somebody's got more to say. Got anybody questions about that? Have I made it just as muddy as I possibly can? Okay, it says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's us, right? We want to know everything. Who here wants to know what they're going to look like when they rise from the dead? I do. It's human nature, is it not? I want to know what's going on. So some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. This is his answer to him. It says, what do you sow? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So that little seed you put in the ground is a living seed, right? And it put it in the ground, and you sow it. And when it dies, that little acorn becomes the big oak, right? It says, and what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. So when you look at the little mustard seed plant, I heard that the seed is the smallest of all seeds. I don't know, you're a tiny little seed, but it grows into a great tree, does it not? Well, when they were talking about the seed, and and it says, but God gives a body He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. God has given a body to everything that He has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, and another kind for fish, right? The different kinds. We heard that. That goes all the way back to Genesis, does it not? It says there are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, right? But the glory of the heavenly is different from the glory of the earth. Everything has its own illumination, its own shine about it. The glory of one is different from the glory of the other. The glory of the sun, there's one glory of the sun, there's another glory of the moon, there's another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. Do all stars look the same? Are all stars made the same? We know in our particular time that we sent astronauts up in there. We got big telescopes and everything. We have tests that we know exactly what the sun's made of. We know exactly what the moon's made of. It's not made of cheese like we used to think about it. We can see far out into our we can see what they call looking into the past when you look into the telescopes, right? It's strange how more. This right here is true, and they had no inkling of what we even knew. So it says that each entity, even the stars, differ in glory, right? They're not all the same. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. This body that we have right here that perishes every day, believe me, the older you get, for you youngsters right here, that you're going to get more pains as you grow up. Y'all the only two youngsters I have in here. The rest of these young, these lovedly older individuals tell me every day how young I am. I'm glad that you did not overdress the pastor this morning. Thank you, Wesley. But it says that so is with the resurrection day. The what is sown as perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, this flawed body that we have, is raised in glory. We'll have a perfect body at that particular time. You understand that you realize that we were never made to die. We were supposed to live forever and ever and ever and ever. Before sin happened in the Garden of Eden, there was no death, right? That body we're getting when we get done, it's an imperishable body. It's what we're supposed to be in. It is sown in weakness and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is any natural body, or I said, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. The first Adam was Adam himself, a living being. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, a life-giving spirit. But it is not spiritual. Looked up in the box. Okay, I'm good. But it is not spiritual that is first, but is natural, and then comes spiritual. The ways of it is you have to have a natural body, and then you get the spiritual body comes after the natural body. And it says, The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. God took and he formed man from the dust of the earth and he breathed life into him, right? The second man is from heaven. It'll be a spiritual body given to us from God himself. We're not going to be this fleshly thing that we have. What is it going to be like? I don't know. Neither do you. Whereas the man, as was the man of dust, so are also, let me start over. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as a man of heaven, so also are those of the heaven. There is a difference between the man of the earthly man, the man of the dust, and there is a difference between that of the man of heaven. The bodies are not alike. The man is not alike. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. That man of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I love this end of this one. It says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Everything that we hold dear on this earth is what? It's perishable. These chairs we sit in, these clothes I wear, everything we have, everything we look at comfort on this earth is perishing. The earth itself is perishing. It groans, right? It says it groans against what's to come. And it says, but the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It cannot. The perishable stuff will not be inherited into the imperishable. The imperishable. When we think of imperishable, what do you think of? Stuff that never is ever going to go away. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. I love Paul's mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. When it says we shall not all sleep, what does that mean? Not everyone will suffer physical death, right? But we shall all be changed. We're all going to get a spiritual body. What does that say? Well, in another area it says when the Lord comes back in the clouds, that the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those that are living shall meet him in the air. And at that particular time, you will get that imperishable body. Not everybody will die. If the Lord was to come back right now and we're still living, guess what? We get to go up and meet him in what we have, and then we'll be changed at that particular time. We'll be changed in a blink of an eye. I love this. It says, behold, the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trump will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead in Christ shall rise imperishable. They will have that imperishable body, right? And it says that, and we shall be changed. How will we be changed? For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And this mortal body shall put on immortality. In that blink of the eye, changed. Quicker than you snap your fingers. It says, when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal body puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When you put on that imperishable body, if it was to happen at this particular moment, that death that was supposed to become, that we were supposed to suffer, would be swallowed up by victory, would it not? Because once we be put on that imperishable body, the victory is ours. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. That could a good preacher will take you through a while for that one. I'm not going to go deep into that particular thing. If you wish to study that a little bit more, we may do it another time, or you can do it on your own. But that would be something worth looking into. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, okay? He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding to the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, don't lose heart. Sometimes it seems like we're beating our head against the walls, and we're not accomplishing anything. I had a guy at work. He had a Camry. And the water pump wasn't working. Electric water pump. So they put a water pump on it. Still didn't work. He tested all the systems. All the electronics were reading fine. Put a water pump on it. Didn't work. Called up technical. I'll tell you, my FTS, field technical specialist. He's like, well, try another water pump, see what happens. We put another water pump on it. Still didn't work. Try a wiring harness. We put a wiring harness on it. Still didn't work. Try a computer. We put a computer on it. Still didn't work. All the readings were right. We took our testers, and we took our books, and we read everything, and we were getting all the readings we were supposed to. And I looked at the wiring schematics the other day, and I looked at it, and I said, okay, Trey. I said, we know we got a good wiring harness. We know we got a good water pump. We know we got a good computer. Should be working, right? Not working. So we looked for a third thing, and there was two little relays. And I said, okay, this relay and this relay operates the system. We numbered those relays, what we got, okay, one and two. Okay, swap this relay with, because we had another one that looks just like it next to it. Like, okay, pop this one out, move it over, pop this one out. First relay we popped, fixed the vehicle. Simple relay. But our readings were right. We didn't realize that just, and we should have realized this, but simply because you're getting a voltage reading, that doesn't mean that being you're getting 12 volts, how many amps can you get through something? Being if it has a little bit of resistance, maybe it's not supplying the proper amperage to be able to run the motor. And that's what it was. Something simple. But he beat his head against the wall for 2 months on this car, waiting on parts to come in and doing stuff. And finally, it was something really simple. And we do that constantly. We have to beat our head against the wall. This life is not easy at life. This world, if you proclaim Jesus Christ and you proclaim him as the simple grace message, you will come up against opposition, folks. People want it to be harder than what it is. The truth about it, if it was as hard, we couldn't do it. If we had to do anything involved in it with us saying, yes, Lord, I will accept that, then we couldn't do it. There's nothing that we can do that he hasn't already done, folks. So as we walk through this life, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when he says the work of the Lord, this is what the Lord would have us do for him. Be ambassadors for Christ. Tell people about who he is, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And that we used to have a guy named Richard here, and when we say labor would not in vain, we'd always start talking about rewards. That's a whole other thing you can get off into in there. I'm going to stop here. I think I'll do 16. I haven't even looked at 16 yet, but I'll read 16. I might be able to get 16 in 1 week. Usually Paul's closing is thank you this and talks about a bunch of different people and everything like that. And I don't really know where I'm going the next time around, so we'll see. I appreciate everybody coming today. Anybody got any questions, comments, or anything on what was taught today? I appreciate y'all listening to me. Sometimes I don't have a full comprehension of even what I teach, and I appreciate anybody coming up and saying, hey, you know, let's go back and look at something. Thank you, Mike, for doing that. And if anybody has let's make sure we understand this fully, as fully as we can. We'll never understand it completely. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Wes, would you close us this morning, please, sir?